Number 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Move down to verse 31. Verse 31. Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Now let's turn to the Epistle of Jude. Come this morning to our fourth message. We're focusing on verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And here's our text, verses 8 through 11. They are rather difficult verses. The details are rather difficult. We trust that the central message will still come through loud and clear. Beginning at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes say, don't judge a book by its cover, or don't judge a candy by its wrapper. Sometimes a book with a plain cover has excellent content, and occasionally a book with an attractive cover is worthless. A candy with a plain wrapper may be very sweet, and a candy with a colorful wrapper may prove to be bitter. Appearances can be deceptive. From the short epistle of Jude, we learn that sometimes teachers in the church can appear to be very spiritual and very genuine, when in fact they are tools in the hands of the devil to break down the church of God. They appear to be true teachers, but inwardly they are apostates who destroy souls and unwittingly commit spiritual suicide. Jude's description of the false teachers who were threatening the church in his day is so straightforward that we may be tempted to think that they were easily identified. But unfortunately, that was not the case. They had a very plausible appearance of spirituality. Because they are wolves in sheep's clothing, apostate teachers can be very difficult to identify. And when the church fails to expose them, or willingly goes along with them, they pose an immense threat to the people of God. Apostate teachers disguised as genuine teachers can entice people and inflict great harm upon the church. The purpose of Jude's epistle was to warn believers not to follow those who are unsound in the faith. Don't follow them, said Jude. Don't follow them, for they will lead you to destruction. In our previous study, we looked at three examples of God's judgment in the past. Verse 5, God judged the unbelieving nation of Israel. Verse 6, God judged the unfaithful angels. Verse 7, God judged the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. By using these three examples, Jude was telling his readers that rebellion against God can never succeed. Rebellion against God can never succeed. As the Israelites in the wilderness were punished, and the unfaithful angels were punished, and the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were punished, so false teachers in the New Testament church and their followers will not escape the wrath and judgment of God. Those who forsake divine truth will always meet divine judgment. In our text for this morning, verses 8 through 11, Jude continues to describe these false teachers. He calls them dreamers. Dreamers. Today we want to consider their characteristics and their counterparts. Their characteristics, point number one, and their counterparts, point number two. Verse 8 starts with the word likewise. The word likewise links our text with the previous passage. The false teachers that Jude was writing about exhibit ungodly character traits just like the unbelieving Israelites, the unfaithful angels, and the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, verse 8, in the very same way as the children of Israel, the fallen angels, and the debauched cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. This is a rerun of things that have happened in the past, says Jude. This is a rerun of things that have happened in the past. Now, first of all, why did Jude call these teachers dreamers? I believe the best interpretation is that these false teachers claim to have access to divine revelation. They claim to have revelatory dreams. The word that is used here, which is translated dreamers in verse 8, is found, the only other place it's found is in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. You remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he quoted from the prophecy of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Joel's prophecy, quoted by Peter, was referring to revelatory dreams. When the Spirit of God was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, there was a season in which the Lord communicated his will through various means, one of them being revelatory dreams. Before the canon was complete, before the Bible was finished, God made his will known through such means, prophetic revelation. The false teachers that Jude was warning the church about claimed to have revelatory dreams and visionary experiences, but they were phony visionaries. We always need to be wary of those who say, God spoke to me. God spoke to me, or God revealed this to me. In the Old Testament, the word dreamer was used to describe false prophets in Deuteronomy 13. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. That dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Likewise, the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Such dreamers that Jude warned about in verse 8 had threatened the church in the Old Testament, and they continue to threaten the church in the New Testament. They will continue to threaten the church until our Lord returns. There will always be false dreamers. Beware of those who claim to have prophetic revelation, who say, God spoke to me. Today, we have God's final revelation in Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more. As verse 3 says, we have the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, in verse 8, Jude goes on to mention three characteristics of these dreamers. Three characteristics of these dreamers. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. The first characteristic is that they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. In the previous verse, Jude spoke about the sexual immorality in Sodom. Then he says in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. The false teachers were polluting and contaminating their bodies through sexual sin. They were not controlling their sinful impulses. They were not restraining their ungodly lusts and passions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God. Paul said, abstain from sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Don't live like the nations who don't know God. Paul reminded the believers in Corinth that their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit. And because their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit, they were not to be defiled by sexual sin. The teachers referred to in Jude's epistle had violated God's standard, and they were not proclaiming and modeling biblical purity. Instead, they were dominated by their fleshly appetites. Congregation, how often in the last several years have we heard about TV evangelists who have fallen into immorality? How many prominent evangelists have been discussed on the news because of their abominable lifestyle? Not long ago, there was a scandal that kept the telephone lines buzzing on radio talk shows. You probably remember that incident. Jude had to deal with teachers who defile the flesh. And we certainly have our share of them today as well. It is a terrible, terrible witness to the world. The church needs to be an example of godly purity. When we fail, we ruin our testimony and we give the world reason to mock the Christian faith. When teachers in the church yield to the corrupt desires of the flesh, they destroy the reputation of the church and they bring dishonor to the Lord. And if there is no repentance, they will join the men of Sodom who are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, the second characteristic of these dreamers, verse 8, is that they reject authority. They defile the flesh and they reject authority. It's not entirely clear which authority Jude is referring to. It is probably the authority of Christ. Back in verse 4, we read that by their ungodly life, these teachers were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they insisted on ruling their own life, they were rejecting Christ's lordship over them. Some commentators also believe that the authority spoken of in verse 8 is the authority of the local church elders. In other words, these teachers ignored the authority of the lawfully appointed elders. They will not submit to the instruction and discipline of the local church. They see themselves as superior. No one has a right to tell them what to do. Congregation, if they rejected the authority of the lawfully appointed elders, such teachers were rejecting the authority of Christ himself. He is the one who appoints rulers in the church. He is the one who invests them with authority. He is the one who grants them the keys of the kingdom. If they reject the authority of the local elders, they were defying the authority of Christ himself. In verse 6, Jude reminded his readers that when the angels rebelled against God's authority, they were chained under darkness, awaiting the judgment of the great day. As the angels were eternally condemned for rejecting authority, so false teachers and their followers will be eternally condemned. Then the third characteristic of these dreamers, also in verse 8, is that they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of dignitaries. The NIV says they slander celestial beings. The New American Standard says they revile angelic majesties. And the English Standard Version says they blaspheme the glorious ones. The following verse, verse 9, seems to indicate that Jude is referring to celestial beings, angels, and perhaps more specifically, fallen evil angels. Commentators are divided as to whether Jude is speaking of good angels or bad angels. Sound arguments can be made for either position. But the statement in verse 9 about Michael the archangel not daring to bring a reviling accusation against the devil seems to favor the interpretation that Jude is speaking of evil angels. Michael the archangel did not dare to bring a reviling accusation against the devil, yet these false teachers speak evil of celestial beings. The notes in the Reformation Study Bible, if you have a Reformation Study Bible, you'll see notes under the same text in Peter's epistle. And those notes in the Reformation Study Bible suggest that the false teachers mocked the power of the devil and his demons when they were warned of the danger of falling into the power of the spiritual forces of evil. The false teachers had a flippant attitude towards Satan and his power. They scorned his power. How did they dare to mock the devil when Michael himself did not dare to bring against him a reviling accusation? How do they dare to do what Michael himself refused to do? How could they speak lightly about the angelic powers of evil when Michael himself spoke very cautiously in the presence of the devil? Did these false teachers not take seriously the incredible power that God has allowed to the fallen angels? Did they not remember that the devil is compared to a roaring, devouring lion? Did they not remember that he is called the adversary, the old serpent, the great dragon, the destroyer, the tempter, and the accuser? Did they not remember that Scripture calls him a murderer, a perverter, an oppressor, and the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air? It is possible that the false teachers had lost sight of the devil's tremendous power, and therefore they spoke of him in a way that was entirely inappropriate. We must not speak flippantly about the devil. We must not speak flippantly about the devil. But perhaps you're wondering, what on earth is Jude referring to in verse 9 when he says that Michael contended with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses? Where did Jude get that from? The Old Testament says nothing about it. You can't find anything in the Old Testament about Michael and the devil disputing about the body of Moses. Where in the world is Jude drawing this from? In Deuteronomy 34, we read that at the end of his life, Moses went up to Mount Nebo, where he could see into the promised land. And then Moses died there on the mount. And verse 6 of Deuteronomy 34 says, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." That's all the Bible tells us about Moses' death and his burial. Nothing more. Where then did Jude get this information? Scholars believe that Jude is drawing from apocryphal Jewish literature called the Assumption of Moses. We cannot be absolutely sure of that because only fragments remain. The Assumption of Moses was part of a collection of Jewish writings that was not recognized by the Jews as belonging to the canon of Holy Scripture. The Jews never recognized it. By drawing from the Assumption of Moses, Jude was not declaring that this writing was inspired. Jude was doing something very similar to what Paul did in Athens when he quoted one of the Greek pagan poets. When Paul was addressing the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, he quoted one of their poets and he used it to illustrate biblical truth. Like Paul before the Areopagus, Jude made reference to accurate Jewish literature to illustrate his point. In the Old Testament, Moses did something similar. In Numbers chapter 21, Moses was speaking about wars of Israel, and then he quoted from the Book of the Wars of the Lord. The Book of the Wars of the Lord, which is not in our Bible. Moses quoted it, even though it is not in our Bible. So other sources are sometimes quoted in the Bible, even though those sources do not themselves belong in the canon of Holy Scripture in their entirety. But brothers and sisters, why did Michael and the devil argue about the body of Moses? Some Bible scholars believe that God buried Moses' body in a secret place, but Satan wanted the site of his grave to be known so that he could make it a center of idolatry for the Israelites. Satan wanted the Israelites to venerate Moses' body, but Michael the archangel contended with him. John Calvin said, I quote, "The reason for concealing Moses' grave is evident to all, that is, that the Jews might not bring forth his body to promote superstition." And then Calvin went on to say that Satan wanted to make the hidden body of the prophet known and that Michael resisted him. Michael resisted him. There are other Bible scholars who suggest, based on Jewish literature, that when Moses died, the archangel Michael was sent by God to bury him. But the devil disputed his right to do so, for Moses had been a murderer. He had murdered the Egyptian. And therefore his body belonged to the devil. So Satan claimed. But Michael resisted the devil and argued with him. Nevertheless, even though Michael was provoked, he was not disrespectful to the devil. He merely left the matter with God, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." Whatever the case may be, the main point that Jude seems to be making here in verse 9 is this. If a glorious, mighty angel of God was careful in how he spoke to the devil, then surely mortal men must be careful in how they speak about the power of the devil and his demons. If this mighty archangel did not use abusive words against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," then surely human teachers must exercise caution in how they speak about the devil. They cannot have a flippant attitude. They cannot scorn his power. Well, in verse 10, Jude goes on to say that these false teachers, these dreamers, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Jude compared them to animals who live by instinct rather than by reasoned application of God's truth. In contrast to the archangel Michael, who put himself under the authority of God, these dreamers speak evil of whatever they do not know. They are just like unreasoning animals. They claim to be wise. They claim to have insight. They claim to have revelatory dreams. But they were as ignorant as brute beasts. They claim to be enlightened, but they behaved like animals. They lacked spiritual discernment and divine wisdom. They were not able to rightly comprehend spiritual truth. They did not live by the unchanging authority of God's word. Jude says that they were like dumb animals, like dumb animals. Then in verse 11, Jude mentions some of their Old Testament counterparts. Point number two. Some of their Old Testament counterparts. Woe to them, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude compared the false teachers to Cain, Balaam, and Korah, each of whom foolishly and sinfully rebelled against God's will, and each of whom perished because of their sin. Woe to them. Woe to them was an expression used by some of the Old Testament prophets. You'll come across that in the Old Testament. It was used when they pronounced judgment upon the disobedient and unfaithful. It was also an expression used by our Lord Jesus Christ when he put a curse upon certain people or certain cities. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. The Apostle Paul also declared, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He pronounced a woe upon himself if he should forsake his task and calling and duty. In verse 11, Jude pronounced woes upon the false teachers, indicating that they were on the road to destruction. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was the world's first, boys and girls, murderer. He was the world's first murderer. We learn from Genesis 4 that Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. The Lord accepted Abel's offering, but Cain's was rejected. Cain became angry and jealous, and he rose up against Abel, his brother, and smote him. In Hebrews 11, we learn that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's rejected because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith and Cain did not. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Abel had faith. Cain did not. Cain was religious. He brought an offering to the Lord. But he had no faith. When God did not accept his offering, he responded with jealous rage and murdered his faithful brother. Cain had no faith in God. Cain had no love for his brother. Cain had no regard for God's law. When Jude said that the false teachers have gone in the way of Cain, he was declaring that they lack the virtues of faith in God, love for their brothers, and respect for the law of God. Their hearts were filled with wickedness, just like the heart of Cain. As Cain defied God and despised his brother, so these false teachers despised God and their brothers. As Cain departed from God's truth and offered false worship, so these dreamers departed from God's truth and offered false worship. To go in the way of Cain is to travel the road of unbelief, selfishness, envy, hatred, disobedience, and lawlessness. It is to practice external religion without faith. Religion without trust in God, without love for others, without respect for God's word and God's law. Cain was outwardly religious, but he was inwardly vile. He corrupted his worship through an ungodly and wicked heart. Jude said that Cain is an Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. They are religious people, but they are inwardly corrupt. No true faith, no genuine love for the brethren, no sincere desire for obedience, no heartfelt worship. Woe to them! Woe to them! They will perish in their sin. Second, he also compared the false teachers to the prophet Balaam. Woe to them, for they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, verse 11. We find the story of Balaam in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. He was a prophet who was hired by Balak, king of Moab. I'm sure you children remember that story. He was hired to curse the people of Israel. You remember, as the people of Israel were drawing near to the promised land, the king of Moab became terrified. He saw the Israelites coming. He was afraid of them. And so he called Balaam, and he promised him a handsome reward if he would curse Israel. Although Balaam had the privilege of serving as God's prophet and messenger, his desire for honor and money caused him to disobey the Lord and to side with the enemies of God's people. When Jude said that the false teachers had run greedily in the error of Balaam, he was saying that they were motivated by what? The love of money. The love of money. They loved honor and money more than faithfulness and obedience. In 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, his young ministerial colleague, he warned him to beware of the love of money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, said Paul, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As Balaam turned against God and his people for the sake of honor and wealth, so there have been teachers in the Christian church throughout history who have been unfaithful to their calling because of their love for money and prestige. Because Balaam loved money, he sold Israel to the king of Moab. Money was more precious to him than God and his covenant people. As Balaam's love of money brought great trouble upon the Israelites, so the false teacher's desire for profit was bringing great trouble upon the church. Balaam taught Israel to sin. He led them into the sin of fornication, which brought upon them the judgment of God. The false teachers that Jude was opposing were also leading the church into immorality and apostasy. Immorality and apostasy, which would bring upon the church the judgment of God. Congregation, how foolish the servants of the Lord can be. We can be extremely foolish. That we would forfeit the wonderful privilege of serving God and His people for the temporary pleasures that money can buy. It's utterly foolish, and yet it has happened continually again and again in the history of the church. There have been Balaams in every generation who choose the short-term pleasures of sin rather than the eternal spiritual riches that are given to us freely through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, believers are blessed with spiritual treasures that are inexhaustible. And yet, like Balaam, there are many who forfeit the greater for the lesser. Woe to them, says Jude, woe to them. Balaam is an Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. Third, he also compared the false teachers to those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. Those who perished in the rebellion of Korah, verse 11. We find that story in Numbers chapter 16. We read it a moment ago. Korah was a Levite and a Kohathite who began a rebellion against Moses' leadership. Together with Dathan and Abiram and 250 followers, he instigated a major challenge to the authority of God's appointed leader. By doing so, they not only defied the authority of Moses and the authority of Aaron, but the authority of God Himself. They tried to assert their own authority. In Numbers 16, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Korah was after position and power. He and his colleagues wanted leadership positions. Instead of heeding the Lord who chooses leaders, the Lord who equips leaders, and the Lord who anoints leaders, Korah and his buddies decided to appoint themselves. When Jude compared the false teachers to those who perished in the rebellion of Korah, he was saying that they were self-appointed men who were perhaps unwittingly directly challenging the authority of God over his church. Like Korah, these teachers had a significant following in the church, and like Korah, they were stirring up dissension. Congregation, the church throughout its history has always been troubled by self-appointed Korahs who create trouble and strife in the church of Jesus Christ. Their strong desire for position and influence and power motivate them to undermine God's appointed leaders. But Jude said in verse 8 that such men are as good as judged. Such men are as good as judged. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Numbers 16 tells us that God dealt with Korah and his company. The ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Two verses later, we read that a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Listen, the very next day, after that dramatic judgment of the Lord, people again murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Evidently, the influence of Korah was widespread. Many of the Israelites were sympathetic to his position. As a result, God sent a plague in which an additional 14,700 Israelites died. They had been wrongly influenced by Korah, and like him, they fell under God's judgment. What a terrible and terrifying scene that was. Almost 15,000 people died because they listened to those who defied the authority of God. In verse 11, Jude is telling his readers that all false teachers and their followers are as good as judged. Like Korah and his supporters, they will perish. Notice verse 11. It's written in the past tense, as if it has already taken place. Did you notice that? They perished in the rebellion. It's as good as done. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe to them. Korah is the third Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. Cain lacked faith in God. Cain lacked love for his brother. Cain lacked respect for the law. Balaam loved money. And Korah loved power and position to such a degree that he was prepared to challenge the authority of God. Congregation, Jude was telling his readers that they had to be able to identify such people and to reject them. They had to be able to identify such people and reject them. They had to purge the church of faithless, law-breaking, money-loving, power-hungry teachers, lest they perish with them under the displeasure of the Lord. God punished Cain, Balaam, and Korah, as well as their followers, and God will certainly punish his people today if they follow in the footsteps of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so once again, these verses remind us of the need for godly and humble leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. We need men of faith who love God's people and honor his law. We need men who love eternal spiritual treasure rather than temporary earthly treasure. And we need men who are truly appointed by God, called and ordained by him, equipped by the Lord for faithful service. The three examples in verse 11 are not just interesting historical accounts. They are powerful reminders to the church of all ages that if we are not alert and if we are not awake, ungodly men will tear the church apart and destroy those who believe their lies. Jude's warning is extremely relevant to our own day. Cain's, Balaam's, and Korah's are alive and well. And their influence is felt in churches all over the world. We must be those who know how to identify such people so that we will reject them. Such men may claim to be wise. They may claim to be spiritual. They may appear at first sight to be godly men. But upon closer examination, their corruption can be detected. One of the best ways to wreck a church. You want to wreck a church? One of the best ways to wreck a church is to simply ignore the presence of false teachers and allow them to continue on unchallenged. That wrecks a church. Just allow them to go their merry way, and the church of Jesus Christ will suffer trouble after trouble, sorrow after sorrow, pain after pain. Jude was calling his readers to be discerning so that they would not be misled by the Cains, the Balaams, and the Korahs. And the Holy Spirit is calling you this morning to be discerning. To be discerning so that you will not be misled by the Cains, the Balaams, and the Korahs. The Holy Spirit is calling you to submit to the authority of Christ, to believe all that God has written, to humbly accept those who are lawfully appointed to shepherd the flock, and to expose and resist those who would mislead the church, those who are spiritual con artists. Congregation, the Lord is faithful in preserving His church. And that is a wonderful comfort. The future of the church is ultimately in His hands, and that is a wonderful comfort. But He calls you to be faithful. Delighting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the gospel of salvation, that message of salvation freely given to sinners. He calls you to rejoice in the gospel and defend the truth when it is undermined. May the words of the hymn writer be the true expression of your heart, of each and every one of you. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Do your tears fall for the sake of the church? When you see confusion in our own day, do your prayers ascend? Are you laboring for her well-being? I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we pray that you would grant us discerning hearts and minds, that you will fill us with true divine wisdom, that you will enable us to rightly handle your word of truth, and that, Lord, no error would be proclaimed from this pulpit or in this church that would draw your people away from the great shepherd of the sheep. We think, Lord, of these Old Testament counterparts and how Cain perished, how Balaam perished, how Korah perished, and how those who followed them likewise perished. Then, Lord our God, we pray that you will help us to be men, women, and children who study the book, who are faithful in learning and growing, that, Lord, we would not neglect our task and our calling to be faithful in laboring in the church of Christ and defending your truth and proclaiming that gospel, that one and only gospel by which sinners are redeemed. Fill our hearts with love, O Lord, for the treasure that we've been given. And may we love the Lord Jesus Christ with an intense love. Oh, Lord, a love that will not allow us to compromise when your truth is challenged. As Jude continues to repeat some of these themes throughout this epistle, Father, may they be impressed upon our hearts. May we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He addresses us even this day. Keep us true. Oh, Lord, we can be so foolish, even as those false teachers and their followers in Jude's day were so foolish, so arrogant, so self-deceived, unwittingly following the father of lies. Lord, we can be deceived. We pray that you will keep us from that self-deception and satanic deception. That, Lord, we would not yield to his lies. So grant, O God, that mercifully your truth may be proclaimed in this place for generations to come. That your church may grow and increase as it's founded upon the truth. And, O Lord, give to your people here love for the church of Christ. I love thy church, O God. May our tears fall for her sake. May our prayers ascend for her sake. And may we continue to labor and toil till toils and cares shall end. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Savior, the head of the church. Amen.